Thank you, Tom, and good job my wife's not here. She'd be really laying into me for not putting my hearing aid in for that. Because generally it's absolutely fine, of course, if I can see the person's face, and I think it was just the slight echo from the microphone. Yes, definitely brown sauce. Right. 19th of May 2018, a big date in the social calendar. Anybody remember what happened on the 19th of May 2018? Not that long ago. Well, some of you will be watching the television on that day, because that was the day that Meghan Markle became the Duchess of Sussex, the royal wedding. And that day, for her, in a sense, everything changed, didn't it? From being an American actress to being part of the British royal family. Her status changed. But also her lifestyle was going to change. And of course we're seeing some of the difficulties, the issues with that. Not that I think we should take too much note of what the press says about such things, but obviously everything changed for her, didn't it, that day, 19th of May 2018. And that change in status and that change in lifestyle is something that we're going to be thinking about as we look at the chapter that Tom read to us today. So, Colossians written by Paul when he's in prison, we think in Rome, to a church in Colossae, now in Turkey, roughly 100 miles from Ephesus, which is one of the few places I have been in Turkey, and a church that probably Paul never visited, but he did spend at least 2 or 3 years in Ephesus. And it's likely that when he was preaching in Ephesus that this guy Epaphras, that we read about in the letter to Colossians, heard Paul, heard the gospel, believed it, became a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Epaphras went back to his own town, much smaller place, Colossae, and he told people there about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church was formed there. And Paul gets to hear about this church, and he writes this letter to them. If you read the whole of Colossians, that you'll see at the beginning, he's really encouraged by this church and how it's growing and the changes in lifestyle of the people that belong to this church. But he also has a concern for them, and in chapter 2. Concern that they're getting in danger of being sidetracked, in danger of looking to add something to what they'd initially believed. That might be something from the Jewish tradition of following the Jewish law, or it might be this thing about having a sort of deeper knowledge, a different experience. And Paul's writing them to say, no, actually, what you believed about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is sufficient. You don't need to add anything to it. I wonder why they were getting sidetracked. Maybe it's like this. Could be for all sorts of reasons, but I don't know if you ever thought this. Am I really a Christian? Because, and I thought this, if being honest, I still have those same problems. I don't really see how my Christian faith relates to this or has changed that. Doesn't really seem to work at times. Not what I expected, not what it used to be like. Maybe they were thinking like that, and therefore they start looking for something else to add to their Christian faith. Well, we're going to very quickly look through this chapter. It will be the at least the part chapter that Tom read, because there are some very important things here for us to learn and to be reminded of. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the first thing he says to them, as we look about living the new life, is know who you are. You, he said to these guys at Colossae, you have been raised with Christ. He talks also about the fact that they died with Christ. They were buried with Christ, and now they're raised with Christ. That somehow through their, not somehow, but through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done, their life is now connected to his life. And just as he died, was buried and raised and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, they also are connected into that. That is their place. That is their status that they now have in him. Know who you are. I've got a picture of a passport there because Paul, in one or two of his other letters, talks about the new Christians being citizens of somewhere else. Citizens of heaven. That is now where their, that's where their home is, and that's where their status is. Was at a family, my family get-together celebration just a few weeks back, and it got round to talking about this subject, which we're all fed up of talking about. And it turns out then that one of my family has applied and got an Irish passport. And then the rest of us were also talking about that because I've got a grandfather who was from Ireland, from Cork. And so going around the table is that whether more of us were going to get Irish passports as a result of what's happening. Well, we have a citizenship that is in heaven. That is who we are. Our status is in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul says in chapter 1. You don't look any different. You don't have some sort of halo or glow or whatever else. But if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you belong to him, and you belong to his family, and you're a citizen of heaven. And he says here, doesn't it, you know, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's secret. It's not recognized. And of course, that's true for Jesus, wasn't it? People didn't recognize who Jesus was. Came to his own. Did they recognize him as from being from God? No, they didn't. When he went back to Nazareth, what did they say? Isn't this the carpenter's son? He's just a guy. They didn't recognize that he was the one, as John tells, who actually created the whole world in which we live. And that's true for us now. Often people will not recognize that there is anything different about us in that sense. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's secret and it's safe. Cannot be taken away from us. My wife, when we go away, we haven't really got any real valuables, but things like the laptops and things like that, she hides. She hides in the most ridiculous places so that they can be secure. Sometimes we have a job finding where she's put them afterwards because they're so stupid. But anyway, they're hidden. And therefore, in her mind, they are secure. They are secure. And we have an identity which is secure. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said when he talks about his sheep. But as we read in verse 4, one day Jesus Christ will appear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have that identity now, and one day everyone, including ourselves, will see actually what that looks like, because we will share in the glory of God. And I cannot begin to imagine or describe what that will look like. Identity theft is a word that's become part of our language, where people pinch other people's identities and then usually go and spend money or run up debts or whatever else in their name. We have one who wants, there is one who's practicing identity theft with Christians. He's our enemy. And he tells us things like, you're no different. You haven't really changed. You're just the same as you always were. it's all a joke. It's not true. But the Bible says it is true. And we need to believe that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that our status has changed and it is changed forever. What Jesus started in us, he will complete. So do not forget these things moving on. To know who you are. But now this chapter is about becoming who you are. Become who you are. Meghan Markle has now got to become, in a sense, what it is to be part of the royal family. She's got to change her lifestyle. And there'll be many, many changes that she has to make in doing that. Some of which I'm sure are not very easy. And Paul's saying this about us now, that we, if you know who you are, then become who you are. How does that happen? Well, it is not a zap, right? There's nothing going to happen sort of like that. There suddenly changes everything about the way you are. It does not work like that. The Bible calls it a process. We could use the biblical word of sanctification. It's a process that happens slowly perhaps, but also surely. And it's a process that you, I, have to participate in. It is not just done to us, right? It isn't like that. It is something that you have to choose to do. Let's just read those next few verses. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Or earlier, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds. That word set is intentional. It shows a determination. It says, I'm going to go this way. I choose to go this way, and I'm going to work it out. Right? It is something that you are choosing to do. Did you watch Dina Asher-Smith win her 200 metres the other day? It was great, wasn't it? We don't win too many goals, and she seemed such a wonderful person. And in the interview afterwards, I thought it was great that she paid such a tribute to her coach, who's coached her since she was 14 years old. She hasn't changed him for somebody bigger or better or whatever else. She's stuck with that original coach. And she said that, you know, that how he's worked with her, how he's encouraged her, how he's trained her to be the person that she is. There's verses in Philippians chapter 2 that says this. I'll read it from the New Living Translation just because it's a little bit clearer in terms of listening to it one off. It says this: God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Got that? God is working in you to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We know that God works in us through his Holy Spirit. One word for him is helper or encourager, maybe even coach. And God, through his word, is telling us that there is one who works within us to give us the motivation, the desire, and the ability, the power, to become the people that he wants us to become. This is not just about trying harder. This is not just about being better. This is not just about pulling yourself up with your bootstraps. This is participating with God in the work that he wants to do in our lives. So you're not just doing it on your own. You have one that comes alongside you, that encourages you, but also gives you what you need to change. That is how change happens. And it's real, because I can think of people whose lives I've seen, not just the dramatic, I've seen it as well, alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever else from previous work down in Chart, but also just how, if you like, ordinary people like most of us, how people like that have changed. That's not my phone, is it, by any chance? It's switched off, so it shouldn't be, but let's just check. Just wonder if it's put next to the... No, I don't think it's me. Right, I'm not sure it's good. Okay. Yes, totally lost my thought there, never mind. But that's how change happens, and that's what God wants to do in us. So, how does that happen? Okay. Set your hearts and your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Make that your intention, that your thoughts and your affections are set on Christ. Okay, so how does that happen? It happens by doing certain things. And these are disciplines, right? Like anything, like if we're... I'm not an athlete, as you can tell. Actually, when I went to the doctors the other day, they said to me, you've got a really low heartbeat. Are you super fit? And I had to say, I'm sorry, I'm anything. I'm not even fit, never mind super fit. And they said, oh dear, right, well, we'll have to think, maybe need to do some more tests then. Such, you know, like an athlete who prepares and goes into training or whatever else. These are disciplines. And the first one is set your mind on Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do that by, for start off, by committing yourself to read his word. Particularly, if you're thinking about Jesus, particularly the Gospels, but of course all of this in a way, not in a way, all of this points to Jesus Christ. There are just some passages that are more difficult to see that in than others. But start reading this and commit yourself to reading it regularly. Because as you read it, you will get, you'll have a sense, a greater sense of who Jesus is and what he's like, what his character is like, and how that character can actually work out in your life. It's not just, and then perhaps read other good stuff, or listen to other good stuff, watch other good stuff. Here's another way, is connect with people who you see God working in their lives. If you see someone where God is at work in their lives, then get to know them. Perhaps spend some time with them. Ask them how that happens. That can be people, obviously that's people now, but in terms of people in the past, read their biographies. Read about them. See what how it worked out in their lives. There's an old song, perhaps you still sing it here. We haven't sung it to Abbey for a long time, that's for sure. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Here's the second thing in verses 5 to 8, which we read earlier. I planted a new border down the side of our garden at the beginning of this year. It's where the chickens used to be. And my wife was quite pleased when the chickens finally kicked the bucket or whatever, and because she wasn't that keen on them, and we planted a border. And I put new shrubs and plants in it, and perhaps because of all the chicken manure that was in there, they seem to have grown pretty well. But I haven't really done anything since planting it. I just stuck them in and left them. And then I thought it was seeming to become very green, and then I realized, of course, that growing there was not just my plants and shrubs, but weeds. Weeds that were spreading very rapidly. Some of them, one of them was more than 3 foot tall, and I realized something had to be done. And what had to be done? Oh, sorry, yeah, let's focus your hearts and minds on Jesus. This is what had to be done. Kill the weeds. Because I can imagine that if I left it for a year or two, I'm not sure if you'd be able to see my shrubs and plants. Maybe that's why you get things like the Lost Gardens of Heligan, that things over time just take over, and you can't even see what was originally planted there. And Paul talks about some of the weeds here in our lives. And he says, literally, put to death. Put them to death. put the things of your earthly nature to death. Your earthly nature. We have a nature that was initially created in the image of God. And that nature meant that we were given appetites, things that we would desire, and things that were good. Desire for food and drink. Desire for pleasures. I don't know what yours are. For me, I like going fishing. That probably doesn't apply to anybody else here, but desires for natural things, desires for intimacy, for love, for sex. Those are all natural appetites that God has given us. But our natures have become corrupted, and those appetites have been spoiled. And this is what we read about here, isn't it? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. They will spoil your lives. They will ruin your lives. That's what we don't realize, do we? That actually when God made us this way and wants us to be this way, it is actually for our good. I always think of Edmund in the Narnia series, when he meets the White Witch, and she gives him all that Turkish delight, because I like Turkish delight, that's why I remember it. Gives him all that Turkish delight, and he eats so much Turkish delight that he's absolutely sick. Because that's what happens when we follow our corrupted appetites. They make us ill. My wife's a counsellor for the NHS. She sees people every day for all sorts of reasons. But one of the things would be, if you track it back, in many of their lives or family lives, they've followed their appetites, and those appetites have ruined their lives, led to break up in relationships and all sorts of things. Kill the weeds. Paul is very direct there. Put these things to death. Put them to death. He's not speaking, it's not sort of a casual comment there, is he? He's being very direct. Put them to death. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Kill them before they kill you. God is a God of justice and righteousness, and he will punish what is wrong. He will punish what is wrong. These are the ways in which we used to work, but now we've been rescued, he says in chapter 1, transferred from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. Serious business then, kill them. Here's the next one, verses 8 to 10, 8 to 14. But now you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. We had to do a clear out of clothes the other week because we couldn't get them even into our wardrobe or the next wardrobe. And so I said, come on, we've got to do something. We've both got clothes here that we hardly ever wear because we bought new ones at different times. We've got to do a sort out. And we did, and we produced a whole pile of clothes that we took down to the Salvation Army in Gloucester. But there were other clothes that I just can't give these to the Salvation Army because they're just so tatty. They're not going to be able to sell those. And we took those to the clothes dump, the clothes bank. Not sure what they do with them. I have to say there are one or two other items of clothing that I can't even really put in the clothes bank because they're the things that I wore when I was painting or whatever else, and they're covered in paint, and I think they will just have to go to the tip. Really old clothes. And this is what Paul is saying here. Put to death certain things, but here he's saying, dump these ways of living. Dump these behaviors. dump them, get rid of them. What are they? Anger. What smoulders under the surface? Rage, that uncontrolled outburst. And I have to say, and I said this, I have to say that these apply to us, don't they, in different ways. And I have at times had a problem, and probably still will at times, sadly, a problem with rage, that uncontrolled outburst. When we say and do things that we wish we didn't say or do, because once we've said them, we can't take them back. Paul says get rid of that behaviour. Malice, the feelings, the desires that lie underneath both of those, the desire to hurt somebody, get back at them. Slander, bad-mouthing, gossip, filthy language. Lies. You might say, well, I don't tell lies. I mean, I love that program on the telly, Would I Lie to You? But I like it best mainly for when you find out that the lie that they're telling actually is the truth. They're so amazing, some of those things, aren't they? But lying is a serious business. And do you know what a lie is? A lie is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A lie is anything other than that. So just missing out something, just putting a gloss on something, spin, can be lie. Why do I do it? I do it sometimes because I want people to think better of me, so I just add that bit or miss that bit. Do not lie to one another. The devil is the father of lies. That's not the way we should be. Dump the old clothes. Why? Because you've got some new clothes to wear. Some new behaviours. And we read that, didn't we, in verses 12 onwards. These are the new clothes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You might think as we read those verses, well, they sound very much like the fruits of the Spirit, don't they, in Galatians chapter 5. And they are, aren't they? These are things that God wants to work in us. But here it's saying that you have also to choose to want to be like this. I don't know anybody. Well, I do. I've met Clive and David and Tom briefly before, but I don't know them, so I don't know any of you really. I know people in the church that I'm part of. I know there's people there that have not forgiven other people. I know there's people there that bear grudges. I know there's people there who gossip about one another. And I'm not immune from those things either. Get rid of those things. And instead, choose. When we go to the wardrobe in the morning, this is men as well as ladies, we choose what we're going to put on, don't we? And Paul says, choose to put these things on and not those things. Those the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you participate in that process with him. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We're clothed with Christ. We belong to him. And God's intention for each of us is that we should become like Jesus Christ. That's his plan. That will happen. It will be completed on one day. But until then, we're to work with him in that process of sanctification. And there, the distinctions that we have that divide people will no longer be true. It won't matter what nationality you are. It won't matter your cultural background or your religious background, circumcised or uncircumcised. It won't matter whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian. The Scythians, I think, came from Russia, And Josephus described them as no more than wild beasts. That's how primitive they were. These things will not matter because our identity is Christ, and Christ is all and is in all. That's who we'll be. And one day we'll see it, and the world will see it, and we will share with Christ in his glory. Then about you, I know that I am outwardly wasting away. Things are going wrong already in my body. I love that verse that says that we're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That is what God wants, and that is what he can give us the motivation and the power to do if we'll cooperate with him. Trust him and follow him. May that be true for God's glory. I'm going to sing our closing hymn now, Before the Throne of God Above, which talks about the assurance that we have. Verse 4 says, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Let's stand and sing, shall we?